Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We're in chapter 5, verse 15. The apostle was admonishing these Galatian believers who were called to freedom in Christ not to use their Christian liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But he admonished them and admonishes us, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about the social obligations of the law in the second table. But if you bite and devour one another, Paul warns, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Though we have no knowledge, I was saying toward the end of the last program, of the specific internal frictions existing in the Galatian churches at this time, it is clear that such factions existed, where people were, to use a metaphor, biting and devouring one another. We can safely assume that these bitter feelings were being stirred up in response to the heretical element, the Judaizers, the legalists, and their doctrines. Any experienced pastor knows all too well that when these controversies get stirred up in a church body, it's a lot like family frictions, the very closeness of the members of the family, the higher expectations belonging to those who are intimate. They have a way of heightening wounded feelings, so that in the wake of these differences, even those who started out right in principle, unless we are exceedingly careful, we can get so wound up emotionally that at the end of the day, those who are in the right become as wrong in practice in the way they respond. Then, too, when people get into legalism, and that was very much in the picture here, that's what Paul was addressing, a doctrine that insists that in whole or in part, we must be saved by our moral performance. Anytime that element gets into a church, the flesh takes over big time. What happens is that people become hypocrites. They're not real. Hypocrisy reigns. Self-righteous nitpicking at others becomes commonplace, as each one tries to prove himself or herself morally superior to the other. Legalism plays on the flesh like a banjo. Carnality leads to spiritual cannibalism, exactly what Paul is talking about. In an environment like that, instead of serving one another, we start savaging one another. Instead of building up one another, we're tearing each other down. Nothing could be less compatible with the benevolent rule of love, which sacrificially seeks the good of friend and foe alike for Christ's sake. In any event, we can assume, I think, that something in this carnal vein was rearing its head among these Galatian churches. The apostle now proceeds to show how different things will be when one in Christ walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh, as a legalist is bound to do. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, walk by the power, by the direction of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It goes without saying. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit is against the flesh. These are polar opposite influences. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. These are the two engines, the Spirit and the flesh, that drive the moral and ethical life of a human being, or at least potentially. The Spirit cannot drive the natural man who is after the flesh, but I'm saying these are two potential engines. For those in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. For those who want to be justified by works, want to be accepted by God on the basis of their good behavior, there is only the impotent and the impulses of the flesh to drive our lives. It can't be both and. These two moral forces, as I say, are polar opposite in their effects. They are so contrary to each other, the spirit and the flesh, that if one walks after the spirit, which is to say, heeds the directive of the spirit and draws upon the power of the spirit, then that person will, by virtue of that moral choice, automatically run counter to the impulses and the appetites of the flesh. The flesh is our native, fallen human nature. They just automatically go in two different directions. Paul explains that the flesh and its desires just naturally countermands the desires of the spirit, and vice versa. For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, verse 17, and the spirit against the flesh. These two principles are in opposition to one another. The result is you may not do the things that you please. In their pleasures, the two, the flesh, our old nature, and the Holy Spirit, run counter to one another. They resist one another. The flesh, the person we were without Christ, desiring to capture us for corruption, and the Spirit enlists us for holiness. Because we who have trusted in Christ are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, we have in us a powerful counterforce. That counterforce is always calling us up to godliness, to holiness. The result is we cannot, in good conscience, do any old thing that our flesh might want us to do, even though we're not under the law. The law can tell us, you ought not do this, thou shalt not do that, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do something else. The law can tell us. But the law has no way of compelling us. There's no moral imperative in it. The Holy Spirit within compels us, morally speaking, to live up to Christ and not to surrender to the flesh. So there's nothing libertine about those who have been justified by faith and set free from the law of God, set free as a standard of merit for earning salvation. There is a holy, countermanding presence and power in us. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit calls us up to a plane of life that the flesh could never do. And there's the flaw in the law. The law is good and holy, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. Problem is the flesh. It is weak through the flesh. That's the Achilles heel of being under the law. The flesh just can't rise to the law's demands. Well, what are the desires and the deeds of the flesh? They're obvious, Paul declares. He says in verse 19, now the deeds, the works of the flesh are evident. Then he gives us a catalog of the sort of things that are generated by the flesh. He mentions immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. And to show that that list is by no means complete, he adds, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have in the past, he means, forewarn you, that those who practice such things, those who engage in these things as a lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is telling the Galatians, and by echo telling us all down through the corridors of history, that people who characteristically walk in these evil practices, they prove by their habits that they remain unchanged. If they're unchanged, that says they remain in the flesh. And they will, in the end, go the way of all of those who remain in the flesh. For had they been in the Spirit, they would have characteristically walked after the Spirit. Those who walk after the Holy Spirit, he has just told us above, cannot possibly lead lives characterized by walking after the flesh. Those horses are going in two different directions. You see, folks, by our lifestyle, we make manifest which principle rules us. Are we ruled by the flesh, or are we ruled by the spirit? The outcomes of these two moral forces is diametrically opposite. So moral lifestyle defines spiritual profile, a person of the flesh or a person of the spirit. Just look at which way they are walking, which way they are going. And that is in complete accord with what John tells us in his first epistle. Different language, but all headed in the same direction. John, in 1 Epistle chapter 3, verse 3, says this, "Everyone who has this hope, this Christian hope, fixed on Christ, purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure." I mean, that just goes with the territory. We somehow have the idea that's not the case. Some do, some don't. Wrong. John says everyone who practices sin, and by practices sin, he doesn't mean this is a lapse. He means this is a habit. It's a durative tense in Greek, and the force of that is that it's habitual in a context like this. Everyone who practices sin, I want you to get it, John says. I want you to get the gravity of it. I don't want you to trivialize sin. Everyone who practices sin, he says, practices lawlessness. And for emphasis, he says, and sin is lawlessness. And you should know, we should know as believers, John says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he, Christ, appeared. This was his purpose in order to take away sins. You know that in Christ there is no sin. Well, John says, here's another fact for you to digest. No one who abides in him sins. Now again, sins is the present tense, it's durative action, which means it's not his habit. We all, as believers, do sin. But John means it's not our lifestyle, it's not our habit, it's not our whole body of work. No one who sins, same thing, durative action, present tense, no one who keeps on continually sinning, living after the flesh, has seen him or knows him. John is very frank about that. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, the Lord, is righteous. The one who practices sin, he adds in verse 8, 1 John 3, very forthright, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Look, he says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil, similar to what he said in verse 5. No one who is born of God, no one who's inhabited by the Spirit, no one who's been regenerated, practices sin. It's not his lifestyle. Here's why. Because his seed, the very life of God, the Holy Spirit, abides in him. And he cannot sin. Present tense. He cannot live that way. Because he's got a moral imperative in him. He is born of God. He says in verse 10 of 1 John 3, by this the children of God and the children of the devil, or I might say to relate it to Galatians, those of the spirit and those of the flesh are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Wow. Well, that's John, and this is Paul, here in Galatians chapter 5. I say again, by our lifestyle, what Paul and John both say in different ways, we make manifest which principle rules us. And if we're not in the Spirit, we're after the flesh. If we're after the flesh, we're not born again. And if we're trying to seek our salvation based upon works, we're not born again. We are in the flesh. We're trying to climb a ladder of merit that we cannot climb. It's a debt that we cannot discharge. It's a slavery. It's a bondage. But if you have the Spirit of God, you're free from the law, but Christ obeyed the law for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us who empowers us and morally compels us to walk in the way that believers ought to walk. This is not legalism. Paul would not crassly and so quickly contradict the burden of his book. His point is that those who are justified by faith have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That presence and power pulls us in the direction of holiness. It does not pull us in the direction of carnal corruption, as is the case with those who are in the flesh. If we walk after the flesh, we just prove that we are not men and women after the Spirit. For I say again, these are incompatible principles. I say it because Paul said it right here. And whichever one prevails shows to which one we belong, whether we belong to the Spirit or we belong to the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh. Here's the catalog. Things like these tell us what sphere we're in, whether we're in the Spirit or in the flesh. And I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, reflecting 1 John chapter 3, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know where the Spirit is and whose heart he dwells, the fruit of the Spirit is love, such contrary principles. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Doesn't mean that is the whole list either of those fruits of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. There's no way you can violate the law of God if you're following the fruit of the Spirit. Have no fear. That last clause, against such there is no law, is expressed in the negative for effect. The idea is that the fruits of the Spirit never put any believer in an adversarial relationship with the moral law of God. Never. If anybody thinks, as the Judaizers did, that the principle whereby we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone is a principle that leads to moral libertinism, is out of their mind. There is nothing in the life of faith that in any way entices us to sin, but everything in the life of the Spirit, which is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, empowers us and it morally compels us to walk after the Spirit and in all those ways that please God. So, to those who might have argued that justification by faith, with its freedom from law-keeping as a basis of acceptance with God, who were telling these Galatians that that's just a free pass to walk after the flesh, Paul's answer here is no. On the contrary, there is a presence and power in us believers. It is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drives us in exactly the opposite moral direction of the flesh. None of the fruits of the Spirit are hostile to the law of God. All the fruits of the Spirit are conformed to its requirements. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit produces in the believer that is in any way ever contrary to God's law. For the essence of God's law is to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and on the horizontal social level, to love your neighbor as yourself. The truth is, Paul affirms, that those who belong to Christ Jesus, having been justified through faith, are not, as alleged, looking for a license to sin as they please. In fact, you and I, if we are believers in Christ Jesus, truly believers, we've been legally and morally crucified. We have legally and morally crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When we received the crucified Christ as our own death, we entered fully into the meaning of that death. And the meaning of that death was a judgment against sin. So when we, by faith, accepted Christ's death as our legal death, it may be said that we, by identification with Christ, crucified the flesh, as if we hung the flesh upon the cross itself. We crucified it with all of its evil motions, and we renounced it. In short, in Christ, we have turned our backs on the flesh, we do not embrace it, and we're not looking for a license to sin. Though the devil might tempt us that way, and we're still very much in the flesh, and once in a while we let ourselves get seduced, but that's never of the Spirit, and that's never the result of justification by grace through faith. That is always the flesh. As we continue to live in this mortal condition, We therefore never forget that the flesh is, as I said, with us. We never forget that if we are not vigilant, those old desires and those old passions, with Satan's prompting, can draw us in. So, we must always remember, we live by the Spirit. We must always remember what we are here for. We are new creations in Christ. We must always remember that we have a new presence and a new power. Remembering that, let us not succumb to those old reflexes of the flesh. They're still there. Many of us in life have baggage. There have been very hurtful experiences in our past, and there's no reason today why we should let those rule us. But they're reflexes, and every once in a while a situation comes up, and we react to those. I often use the illustration of the Emancipation Proclamation, when by decree, President Lincoln set the black slaves free. They were legally discharged from their bondage to their old white masters. But I'm sure, probably happened, that at some point those old masters would pop up and maybe try to remind those slaves that they were slaves and they ought to obey, and by reflex they might even succumb to that momentarily until they remembered, hey, I'm not a slave anymore. I don't have to do that. I don't have to obey that guy anymore. That would be very natural, and there are other illustrations in life that you and I can think of that explain how that works. One mode of conduct that is antithetical to walking by the Spirit is lapsing into a legalistic mode of self-righteousness, whereby we become spiritually boastful, proud, competitive with one another in the flesh, being rivals and envying one another as we try to outdo each other in the appearance of self-righteousness. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, not challenging one another, not envying one another, not trying to outdo one another in a self-righteous way. Though we don't know the exact shape those vices took in Galatia, or what prompted these carnal impulses, it's sufficient for us to recognize that any time you and I find ourselves into one of these modes that Paul describes, where we're becoming boastful, we're challenging one another, envying one another, that's the product of the flesh and not in any way the fruits of the Spirit. When we see that and we recognize that in ourselves, it's time to look in the mirror, blow the whistle, and say, we're not following the Spirit, we're following the flesh in that. If anybody thinks, and some do, even today, some have this antinomian streak, it means anti-law, they misunderstand and they push it to the point that the Ten Commandments, for example, are just the 10 holy suggestions, that we actually can go about and indulge in sin and thank grace for it. There are some just that extreme. Of course, the famous Russian monk Rasputin was very much into that mode. Horrible stuff, but it's not just Rasputin. We've still got that extreme form around in some evangelical circles. Just understand this, folks. There is nothing about justification by God's grace through faith that in any way suggests that because we're under grace, we should continue in sin, thinking somehow we're honoring God's grace by expressing our freedom to sin. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.